He actually starts in the physical, in the Garden of Eden. Scripture tells us that when God formed man of the dust of the earth, which he really made his tabernacle, there then he put him in the Garden of Eden. And there you see also Eve appeared. She was formed at that particular time. And that's when the beast came by. And we see the initiation of sin, covenants, and all those things start right there in the Garden of Eden. And so we see then a book of seed in Genesis, which ends in complete maturity in the book of Revelation. And you can really see what Genesis is all about by reading the book of Revelation, and you can see what Revelation is all about by reading the book of Genesis. See, now in between, you see all of these things developing, and no matter what seed is sown, there has to come forth sometime a literal perfection. There's got to really come forth a power and a manifestation that was spoken of and the seed sown forth, such as when Paul said, I have been apprehended for the out-resurrection from amongst the dead. But he said, I don't know if I can apprehend it to the extent that I will actually be standing here at the time of the first resurrection. And of course, he wasn't. So with the thought in mind of the sown seed and the increase of it coming to the place where it finally becomes a complete perfect unit, it's to its maximum strength of the 100%. You're going from your 30 to 60 to 100. Now, over here in the book of Ephesians, Paul says in 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, notice there's a place now we're reaching a climax here. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, what is the maturation? What is the 100% of this particular covenant promise that Paul extends in the name of the Lord to the people? Well, now, that's a very good question, and it's certainly not hard to find because he already talked of it over here in Ephesians 1. At the end time, when the Spirit of God comes into the church, as Brother Branham said, to make known the deep secrets and things of God and the time which we live. And notice what he says, at that particular time, how strong are we going to be in the Lord? And that is what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's going to be a time then that the power of God will come into the church. And Brother Branham said it will not be by works. It's going to be by grace when God brings it back. So you see, the power of God is going to come into the church to the extent that it's going to bring about a resurrection. It's going to bring about immortality. It's going to bring about a rapture. And notice at that time, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he already spoke of that. And he spoke of it in terms of the Holy Ghost coming upon the earth, Christ coming back in the form of the Holy Ghost, putting the church in divine order to the extent at the end time there is going to be a church that will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, the wiles of the devil is the wind of doctrine, which means he takes you off the rock and gives you wind for your foundation. See, so it'll never work. Now, that kind of a church that's pregnant with wind only brings forth wind. It can never bring forth the child. In other words, God coming back in flesh. Can't do it. No, but the church has got to come to a place, and I'm using Scripture and I'm saying these things. I'm not making up a kind of a phony illustration. This is what the Bible actually teaches. Now, it tells you here that there's coming a time when the full power of God is in our midst, protected against the wiles of the devil. We won't be wrestling against flesh and blood. That's all finished. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that actually is the antithesis of Hebrews 6. Paul speaking of the end time fantastic ministry the Holy Ghost looses among us so that we can have a definitive revelation and an understanding. Now that's the most important thing. Now let's keep on moving. And he says here, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That's this day right here. Behold, I come and the earth is going to burn. And having done all to stand, notice that, live or die, sink or swim, this is it. See? Standing therefore, your loins girt about with truth. Now remember, Levi was in the loins of his grandfather. So this is speaking in terms of here, not the loins that are physical, but the loins of the mind being girt up with truth. We're not going to be pushed here and there. Having the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, that again is something given us at the end time at its apex. Your feet shod with the preparation and gospel of peace. Going to get out of here, cross over. Now watch, here's what I'm driving at. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what is a shield for? A shield is a preparatory instrument, so when something is coming against you, you can receives the brunt of it so that you get a jolt, but you don't get knocked down or an annihilation. Now, the thing is this, what is that shield of faith? Faith is a revelation. Positively a revelation. Now, then what is that revelation at the end time going to do for us in the measure of a shield of faith? Okay, it's right over here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. God having come down to set his church in order, and the great mystery now that climaxes and caps the whole thing of the shout, God coming down, putting the church in order, everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. And now he says, hey, I want to show you something. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we are going to be changed because now is the hour of the kingdom. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound, that's the shout, the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we'll be changed, this corruptibility putting incorruptibility. Then watch, in 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The fiery dart of death is stopped by the shield of faith. What is your revelation today? Have you got the genuine revelation, brother, sister, that can absolutely fend off death and stand here and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at this point I'm living, and if I don't make it because of my age or something, there's somebody here that's going to make it because they fit in that category. The fiery dart of the enemy of death is put to one side. And with it, brother, sister, I believe their brother Branham never ever set aside the gift of healing. That picture that we don't have it here. It's around here somewhere. At least I think it is. You know, the altar with the Easter lily and the flames on it. He told me that represents every one of the nine gifts, and I haven't lost one of them. They are all there. And he said that death's head-like figure up there, that is the old man passing away and the inner man being renewed. Just think how fantastic, brother and sister, that some of you, if I'm not here, some of you are going to be here being absolutely renewed through that shield of faith, thrusting even away death and standing there ready for the rapture to be taken up. So, we see here then, the seed has come to fruition. Now, what do you do when the seed is ready for harvesting, when it is ripe? You don't say, hey, we're just going to let that thing fall in the ground, and, you know, by virtue of the fact the seed is a seed, it's going to come forth. No, farmers aren't stupid, and God's not stupid. He said, I'm going to send the harvesters. Even said John Baptist said concerning Jesus, he said, his fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and as the great harvester, he will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he'll burn up with fire unquenchable, the tares all having been bound. Now, you got a revelation this morning, brother, sister, that you can quench every dart of the enemy. Every single one. You got the helmet of salvation. That protects the mind up here. The brain doesn't get jolted and carried away. See? You got the sword of the Spirit. It's a double-edged sword proven to you by discernment. Never ever made a mistake. So the saint of God is perfectly equipped today. He said, well, I'm looking for something else. You don't belong in this church. I'm sorry, you're not one of us. You have a sick religion. You have got a Pentecostal doctrine. And I can tell you're not standing. You're either sitting or rolling around in the hog pen. That's an awful thing to say to folk, isn't it? But you see, it doesn't apply to you here. That's just to let you know where you stand. We're using the negative to show the positive. As Brother Branham said, it takes a lot of rotten women to make a good woman look good. In other words, you've got to have the background of the filth out here and all of these things in order to really realize what you got. So many times I present a negative to make you realize, look, what we have come, brother, sister, we've come as far as history is going to go, or what is that all about? What's it all about? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The voice answered back according to this word. And this is what it's all about. Poor Israel. You and Israel went through 2,000 years and they're still crying for Messiah. I know you don't think that, but I get the Jerusalem Post. And I read it. And they're so divided over there, but there's a few of those old conservative right-wingers. They're just as hard and crusty as they can be. Even went down one day and deliberately laid a cornerstone for the temple. Over here, we're just wondering if this was really it. Well, I like what Jack Bell said. Yes, he said, this ain't it. Might as well go out and get drunk. He never had a drink in his life. This isn't it. I ain't going to bother looking. Now, you think that's a mark of stupidity, maybe. Huh? You're sitting in church, aren't you? Is that real? You're not going to some other church. Look for a church to sit in. Just bring this supernatural end time right down to simple things. This is the Bible. Don't try to change it. This is a microphone. Don't try to change it. This is a hand. Don't try to change it. Those are lights. Don't try to change it. That's that. Here, this is this. I'll come back. This is not MacArthur, but I will admit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we recall the scripture that tells us that time of worshiping, Lord, in the temple, there were just two spiritual-minded people who knew who Jesus was and recognized him, recognized that presence, understood that this was that one born unto them, Messiah. Lord, we realize in this hour so few people who call upon your name, who are baptized, who take communion, who go to church regularly and attempt to live Christian lives, claiming to be born again, have not recognized your coming up through the church and now here heading the church in the form of the Holy Ghost, that the capstone spiritually has arrived with the end time revelation. But Lord, we do not want to put anybody aside. We recognize it's a matter of sovereignty. But we do want to thank you, Lord. As Paul said, it's cause for great rejoicing to know that we were predestinated to this very end, which end we now see. And we thank you, Lord, you've opened our eyes to see that which is for our time. Open our minds, we pray, and our hearts and our very lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we are looking at covenants number 13, and last night we took particular note how God planned and nourished and fulfilled his covenant promises to the seed, even to the extent that on many occasions he actually became present to them, where he manifested himself in such a way as to prove that it was indeed he, God, in order to validate his word of promise to them. We understand that very, very well. Now, here's what we're looking at. Vindicated presence equals vindicated irrevocable word. Or we might put it a little better, vindicated presence equates to the vindicated irrevocable word. Presence equates to word, and word equates to covenant. And covenant means blessing. God on the scene in behalf of His word for His children. So you'll notice we're talking about God in threes: presence, word, and seed. Notice also, presence, seed, word equates to established relationship, where He said, I'm confirming my covenant between me and thee. And you'll notice that I brought in four: presence, seed, word, established relationship. Brings four, which is deliverance, which is Malachi 4, 1-2. I'm here. I will be destroying the world. The world's going to burn, taking it right down to the white throne and past it. And then in 5 and 6 says, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Notice He says in verse 2, The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in His wings. Now watch carefully. Let's go back. Malachi. That's the last book. And here, He's speaking to His prophet in time. Last one to speak in the Old Testament. Telling you in the fourth chapter, which is the last chapter, Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, ye all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It will neither leave them root nor branch. But unto you the Son of Righteousness shall rise. The presence of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of the Holy Ghost coming on the scene. And then notice down below, 5 and 6, Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and He shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And remember, John was the one that turned the hearts of the children to the fathers, and it was in the presence of God at that time in the form of human flesh, which God does again at the end time, forming Himself in human flesh, coming up all the way through from the beginning to the end, where once more He appears through a prophet just the same as He did in the time of Paul. Now, again, speaking of deliverance, we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord Himself shall descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then those that are here are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So you notice the four things there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There is Lord, there is shout, there is resurrection, and there is a rapture, getting the people out of here. So you see how the Lord is working according to what we laid down here in the beginning of the threes. Presence equates to vindicated word. And vindicated word equates to the oath confirmed, which brings God and the people together and one with the word, which gets them out of here. See? Now, we also noted that the seed could accept the covenants, that only the seed could accept the covenants of God. No matter how those covenants were brought, no matter how great the manifestation, there is no scripture that leads us to believe otherwise than Acts 13:48, that all those that were ordained to eternal life believed, and those who were not ordained to eternal life did not believe. Now, those that are not ordained to separation, not ordained to immortality. No matter what you show to them, they cannot believe it, they cannot receive it, they cannot have a bonding covenant with God. Now you notice what the church is doing? The mother church is bonding. She's bonding all her children. Mother Roman Catholic Church is getting all the Protestant prostitutes all back home in her great big brothel. And there's a big bonding. And there's going to be a bigger bonding because soon the world cannot produce the food, which we know America is no longer a breadbasket, but importing at least 40% of her food. And now you have the understanding with the quake out in California, food is going to be curtailed even more. So maybe you better be like the Mormons and put in 100 pounds of dried beans or something. I don't suggest it, but I'm letting you know the prophet definitely emphasized there would be a shortage of bread physical, and then he added also concerning the spiritual. Why? Because the point is the spiritual food has already been given, and those that have it laid up, and there's no way the foolish virgin are going to get to it. You can't after a certain time. So we're looking now at the place of the bonding of Mama Church and all the little churches. But the bonding is by their creeds and their dogmas and the Trinitarian Godhead. But the bonding of the bride and Christ is by the Word, which is the true revealed Word. And so you're not bonded as a child of God to God outside of this revealed definite Word. Now remember in the times of Jesus, the mighty miracles He didn't persuade those that didn't want to be persuaded. And let's face it, there's an adage in the world that says that he that's persuaded against his will is still a person who cannot be changed or really, he that's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's it. You can't do it. Now, this is not too difficult to believe. What I've been saying concerning the covenant is given only to the seed. If you simply recall what God said in Genesis, the 17th chapter. Now, that's the seed book. Now, what He said in Genesis 17 is going to go all through the Word of God. And at the end time, it's going to come up in its complete fullness. Okay, 20 to 22. And God says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I'll make a great nation." Just like Israel, 12. Just like Jacob, coming out 12, see? "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the new year." And God left off talking. He closed the whole deal. He said, the covenant is made with the seed. And I care less if Ishmael is one of your natural children or natural seed. My covenant is not with him. However, I will do something good for him. Okay. Now with that, we can read verses 18 and 19, because this is why God talked to Abraham. "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, I'm sorry, he doesn't have representation." Read your Bible. "God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. But I'm telling you flat, my covenant is not with Ishmael, my covenant is with Isaac, because he was the child of promise who came from a certain origin with Abraham, a certain womb, at a certain time, for a certain proposition. Now notice how Abraham tried to bargain with God, but he couldn't do it. Notice Moses did not try to bargain with God about Pharaoh. And when Jacob came to meet Esau, he didn't try to bargain with God and say, "Now Lord, look, we wouldn't have all this mess except for one thing. There's only one birthright and I got it. Now why don't, Lord, you provide another birthright and we can both have it. We're both going to be happy." Now that man wasn't that stupid. A lot of stupid people. Why can't they be like Brother Branham just before his demise said, my wife isn't listening and my kids, where are they? Oh, I know you all want your homes just the way you want them. You all want the Word of God. I'm with you. I'm not criticizing you. It's very, very easy to be humanistic. But I'm going to tell you, humanism doesn't work. It threw us out of the plan of Almighty God. It gave a great big interruption there. It isn't worth it. Now, watch what God does. And He tells us here, I'm going to multiply Him. And He's going to be a great big kingdom on earth, all right. So, notice where God puts this fella. Okay, He puts him right over here in Matthew, the 4th chapter. You don't have to believe what I'm saying, but I believe it. That's what I'm telling you. Over here in the 4th chapter of Matthew 8 and 9, and again the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, remember, Isaac through Abraham did not have the world. Stephen, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the 7th chapter of Acts, categorically states that God would not let Abraham possess one place where his foot had trod. In fact, he had to buy his own grave site. He paid for it. He owned it, so he had to look down below. But God said to Ishmael in his group, even though they were the seed of Abraham, but coming from a wrong source, which actually made Ishmael a bastard. Absolutely. An illegitimate child is not two people before marriage or during marriage having a child. At the beginning, it was simply the man marrying a wrong woman. That makes the wheel spin, doesn't it? Think that one over. Don't ply it too far today. But the point is, look, God said, okay, I'm going to let him have a toehold on the earth. And the devil says, I own it. And the devil did own it from the time of the garden. And so this man is thoroughly aligned with the devil, whether you want to believe it or not. Now, you do what you want. But let's go to Mark 13 also. I'm convinced I know what I'm talking about. I don't worry about it because I absolutely believe it. You know, he's even worse than this fellow almost. He's called Edom. And that's what Herod came. He was an Edomite. Came right down from Esau. Crucified Christ. The 13th chapter of Mark and the 31st verse, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, this fellow here is going to have something that positively... he's going to lose. He's going to use it, but he's going to lose it, and that's all there is to it, because that's all there is. That's all he's got. See, he hasn't got any heavenly record. Because remember, this earth is to be used and passed on. But this guy wants a toehold. He wants it just like the devil. You know, and the devil, you know, he's a sticky character. After the white throne and the judgment has been set, he gets everybody rebelling against God and tries to take over the kingdom to fight God and knock him off his throne. Now, if you think you're dealing with a patsy when you deal with the devil, you're dealing with the most stubborn, tenacious individual ever created. And he hasn't got an ounce of brains or decency. Now, that's right. Look at your Arab world today, your Ishmaelites and your, and your Edomites. You ever seen any like it? Well, you know, America had 1 ounce of brains. What do we do? It'd just say, hey, we're coming in and take over. But they can't do it. You know why? Because they're too moral. In their immorality, they're too moral. So they go down like a bunch of jerks. What's God going to do? Blast it all. Nobody's fooling with God, brother, sister. You may think that somebody's fooling, but nobody's fooling with God. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and see the same thing over here concerning this old fella, Ishmael. This is what God's giving him. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, watch. Laying it up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Now, that, look, the only people that's going to have that is those in the New Jerusalem. And those that come in around the fringes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body full of light. Now listen, God chose Abraham with a single eye who was looking beyond the veil. And he looked down and he saw Ishmael doing the same thing. Rather, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And when he looked at Ishmael, he saw a man who was single to the world. That's all he knows. Knows nothing else. Now, this takes us right into Galatians, the fourth chapter. And we're only going to read a part of it. 28 to 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. In other words, an impossible birth. You know what we're talking about? This little gaffer was born under impossible conditions. They had nothing within them to bring him forth, except the mechanics, a wrong seed and a wrong egg. And God wouldn't allow them to come together. Then God did a miracle. He put them back in youthful bodies. And he took the proper egg and the proper sperm and brought them together. And you know something? She never ever had another baby. But when she died, Abraham got married and had seven sons by Keturah. How many daughters? Nobody knows. And nobody knows the first thing about them either. And they've covered the entire universe. But the seed of Abraham is in them by virtue of the fact that he is their daddy. And that seed will come forth in the right man and the right woman at the right time and bring forth those elected children. Because we're talking about life. And I know the people don't want to believe this. I don't care if anybody believes. I believe a prophet. I got no problem at all. I can tell exactly why a man can marry his wife's widow and bring up children that aren't his. They belong to his brother. Ain't nothing to it. Simple as ABC. If you got an ounce of brains, you'll understand. No different breeding cattle. It's in there. Just God knows how to separate. That's where the virgin birth is well, just duck soup alongside of an ordinary birth, God bringing forth a child to a man and woman down here. Virgin birth is literally nothing. God just said, that's it, that's it. But with us, he's got to trace it down through 6,000 years of history. That isn't something. When you consider, let's say the earth's evenly divided, 3 billion men and 3 billion women. And each woman has got over a million follicles that can develop into ova, of which 250,000 normally do. And the male, his seminal discharge, forget it. Trillions by trillions by trillions and trillions. And then the genes and chromosomes so arranged, you got one chance of having identical kids about, I think it's at 1 to the 36 zeros or something. Talk about the difficulty of virgin birth. No wonder God doesn't want to just give them an ordinary land. God follow me? No way. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And promises at a certain time for a certain reason to fit in the plans of God. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. And that's not just the born-again experience we're talking about. We're talking about a reality. Because this is based upon Romans, which is predestination. God foreknowing. We were in Christ. See, now let's go further. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So you got your principle set here in this covenant. Now, according to Brother Branham, this takes us right on down to Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, inwardly ravening wolves. Now, where did Ishmael come from? He came from his wife Sarah's word instead of God's word. Sarah said, well, whatever spoke to you, we'll just help him out. I'll make it easy. Here's this pretty little girl. You have her. She's no doubt that she will be able to have a baby by you. And then, of course, foolish idea. I guess they'd say, well, like, was it Rachel? Not Rachel. Yeah, Rachel said, well, you know, she can have the baby over my knees, and that'll kind of little pantomime, the thing, little charade here, look like my baby. Oh, gosh. You adopt a baby out of a clinic, that never came out of you. Now, you can love it just as much and everything else, but come on, let's face it, never came forth out of you. So don't go through some kind of charade. Those old gals went through a charade. How are you going to pull a charade with God? You know, if people try to do it. Now, wrong word, see? Now, it says here, let's go to the 21st verse. Not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come and say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, let me tell you something. Whether you want to believe it or not, that is not of the kingdom of heaven. That is of the kingdom on earth. You listening? It says right here, whether you say amen or amen to me, doesn't make one bit of difference. It's better say amen to God. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And who get into the kingdom of heaven but the citizens who are of God? So these do not belong to the citizenship, the citizenry of God. They are not of those of whom Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is from heaven and in heaven. It isn't. But they're prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ. They're casting out devils and they're doing wonderful works, and they never were known of God. So here we see some Ishmaelites. They're doing everything the children of God are doing, even look like it, but they're a million miles off the word. They got a wrong word. I'd ask you a question. You'd be very honest with me. Your answer is very simple. What was Cain the son of? A wrong word. Hey. Why, he said, you won't bring death with this illegitimate fruit you're going to have. He just started to propagate the word with illegitimates. See, the serpent even had the wrong woman. He had no business having her. He had his own. I can't find one verse of Scripture that says that there was only one of him. It says everything else had a mate, but it says Adam didn't. So either the beast didn't belong in that organization, or something like an angel transformed. Don't get into all kinds of goofy ideas. But the next question comes up then, if the boa constrictor really is that one because they got remnants of hips, how does he propagate if he didn't have a mate? See where this kingdom is? It's all boxed up. What did it? Off a word. So here's where your trees are coming from, a wrong planting, which is a wrong word. And we showed you that already, that the word came before a planting. Here's where Brother Branham preached the sermon, the seed does not err with the shuck. Isn't all right. There are no bargain tables and no round tables discussions when it comes to covenants. Because Abraham tried to bargain and have a round table discussion, and God said no. God said, I have established my will and my covenant with thee. Only of all the people on the face of the earth. That's always been his attitude. But there are times when God asked man to do something pertaining to the earthly and physical side, which is man's side. For instance, God said, take care of the garden, take care of the earth. I give you authority. So, all right, there are certain things that you can talk to God about, of which God has permitted answers to prayer. See? Now, we don't want to talk about traditional promises, such as given it shall be given, you'll seek and you shall find, and all those things. But we want to talk not of them, but go to those things that man can enter into under the great covenant, the everlasting covenant, which points to the New Jerusalem. Now, we want to, as I say, go into that promise of New Jerusalem, which was given to Abraham, wherein Abraham was God's covenant partner, to the extent that he, Abraham, would be the physical father of Israel and the spiritual father to all types of nations. Now, let's go back and just see Abraham and his covenant, because I'm going to lead up to the covenant of circumcision. Well, that's something Abraham's got to do and everybody after him until we find Christ, and then it ceases. Okay, so we go to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and in there we find verses 1 to 3. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and thy father's house. Separate yourself 100% entirely, even get out of the land. Go to the land, I'll show you. Start out, I'll point your nose in the right direction, and you'll get there. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's wonderful. And I'll bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, in other words, he's giving them something here. He said, all families shall be blessed. Now then, what families are going to be in the earth? Abraham's families. Got to come from a certain line. See? And I'm going to bless you to the extent that when the time comes, I'm going to curse them all and get them out of your hair. That's what it says in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. He that's holy is holy still, and he that's filthy is filthy still. And behold, I come quickly. And those, when you go to the tree of life, you find everybody else out there is dogs and whoremongers and dope peddlers and filthy sinners. All right, let's go to Genesis, the 15th chapter, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he said, I said, if you're all of that, he said, how come I don't have a child? That's fair enough. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, third of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That was the law. And behold, the word of the Lord came, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, let's go to 17:1-9. And when Abram was 99 years old, it's almost 100, the Lord appeared to Abram again and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be sincere and upright. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly. Now he keeps on telling him, but he's never done it. And Abram fell upon his face and talked with God, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. See, he was just so, hey, he said, I'm 100 years old, what's going on? He just fell on his face. And God said, I'm going to tell you something. My covenant is still with you. I'm going to fulfill it. And I'm going to tell you something else. Now, neither shall your name be Abram anymore, because that is what you are, and that's not what you really are, so we got to change it. Your name's going to be called Abraham. Now, the word Abram means mighty father, a high power, father, something, you know, like a priest or something. But this one here is different. This is a great man with just multitudes of children. And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, and make nations come out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Now from the ages to the ages, there's going to be a physical people on this earth, and it never ceases. And they won't ever die. Verse 8, now I give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In other words, there's going to be a group of people that are central to all other groups of people. That's why the New Jerusalem will come down upon Mount Zion in the renovation. Mount Zion will come up out of the earth, exactly where it was put in the first place, and New Jerusalem, triangle city, is going to come down upon it, 1,500 miles wide at the base, which is four square, 1,500 miles high, which is at the peak, a pyramidal structure. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore thee, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now watch. We're going to read from verse 10 to verse 14. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, and this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that's 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that's born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, and he that's born in thy house, and he that's bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he's broken my covenant. Now, next scripture, he tells you that that child is going to be by Sarah. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live. And he said, no, he said he's not in the covenant. He can be circumcised, but he is not in the covenant. See? He's not there. Now, verse 20 asks for Ishmael, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to make him a great person. And God left off talking. Verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. Notice he's called Abraham now. And circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God has said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old, and he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. There's a lot of emphasis put upon this, you know. It's very, very heavy emphasis. A reiteration. And all the men of his house, born in his house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now, let's just go to the scripture, reading just 9 and 10 again. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after in their generations. Now he said, you're going to keep it, but I'm the covenant-keeping God. I'm going to do the big thing, and this is what you're going to do you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. All right? We are going to have to just set this whole thing in order by going, first of all, to Romans, the 4th chapter. Because here is where we're going to get the truth. What this is all about. Because it can be nothing but a type. In Romans, the 4th chapter, 1, 2, 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath rubbed to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay, now 9 and 12. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for his righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision also, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Okay, just keep that in mind. We go over here now to the book of Galatians, which is about 3 books down. And in the 3rd chapter, we read verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, or can any man add to it. Verse 17. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, what you're looking at here is the principle we set on Genesis. God gave Adam a covenant. Now, when he was put in flesh, he was further given a little deal like this one here. You must not eat of that fruit. But what did he do? He broke it. Now, the question is, can the second covenant or the addenda to the covenant change the original? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Why was the law given? It as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Why was circumcision given? As a sign looking forward to what we will read about and discuss. Now, these scriptures put us exactly in line with the truth of John 6 and 63. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. In Romans 7, 18, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And Galatians, again, back to the 5th chapter. And the 19th verse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. I'd ask you a question. Do you think any time for 1 minute that circumcision which took place with Abraham and all of his descendants had anything to do with suppressing what we read about the lust of the flesh? The answer is no. King David, with 500 wives or near that number, had to be inflamed with lust over a beautiful woman, take her, and because he was the king, she didn't have a choice. It was literally rape, although I imagine she was delighted at the same time because here was the king looking at her. Then he killed her husband. Then you see Israel with their circumcision, and they kept it up, coming to the place where Ezekiel saw them in such filthy worship. The vision showed the whole temple full of creeping, crawly things, abomination to Almighty God. And Israel went into such idolatry that out of the millions, only 7,000 had not bowed their knee to Baal. Also notice that God demanded the circumcision of Ishmael. To what profit? To what profit? Cast out the son of the bondwoman. So you see, when you look at this and you see circumcision, you've got to come to just what the Bible teaches in the New Testament, and you take it from there and you talk about it and see what that covenant that Abraham was involved in from his side actually amounts to. So, the real picture, as I said, is Galatians, and it's 4 and 8. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That is what counts, not anything that you and I can add to it, although God demanded this and it was done. There is only one thing we can do in studying this covenant that Abraham was enjoined to enter into, and that is to see from further scripture what it is all about. Now, over in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, we might as well read it. It'll just take a second to get to it. And we can work very quickly from this point on, because our groundwork is all laid, the 7 and 8. And it says, and God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and he was circumcised. And right on down the line, you'll notice the covenant there. Now also in Romans, the 4th chapter, we already read it. And it says in the 11th verse, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith that he already had. See? He already had. Which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that their righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, in the first place of Acts 7 and 8, the word covenant means a contract, especially a divisory will. In other words, property is left by a testator, and there it stands in the will. But in Romans 11, 4th chapter, 11th verse, it means a seal, a sign, or a token. Now, as far as I can see from what I've read, every genuine Hebrew male, every illegitimate Hebrew male, and every male proselyte, by virtue of self-choice or bond by slavery, carried a sign in their flesh relative to and indicative of the covenant of God, wherein God validated Genesis 1:26-28, which was lost by way of the flesh. And Genesis 1:26-28 is, you are going to take the world over. That's my guarantee to you. You are going to literally run the universe. That's exactly what we're looking at. Because you see, it was reconfirmed to Abraham. See, what was lost through Adam and Eve is to be gained back for Abraham as a type. Now, to scripturalize what I am looking at, to get the picture of what this is all about, we're going to go to Colossians, the second chapter, verses 10 to 17. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, you're complete in Him, the one that owns the New Jerusalem, that owns everything. The old song that says He's got the whole world in His hand isn't lying, but it doesn't do justice to the truth. Because they want to make some maudlin sentimentality out of it. Let's go right to the headquarters. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, our completion in Him brings about this great, complete dominion that we're taking over with Him. Yeah. That's right, just like He was with Adam. In whom also you're circumcised. There it is. With the circumcision made without hands. In the putting off of the body of sins, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised you from the dead. Now you'll notice here that circumcision is now spiritual and is superseded by a water baptism. What it says. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And He's done the same thing today, showing you by He's raised from the dead. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of any holy day, or any new moon. That's actually new month. Or of any Sabbath days. Where's your seventh-day Adventist now? Which were the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, even this had happened with Abraham, where he had to actually take and circumcise himself, which in the Greek now, the circumcision are called mutilators. You got mutilators today in the Catholic Church. They flagellate themselves. I guess the nun whipped the nuns and the priest whipped the priests, and they go through some stupid, idiotic thing. Bang, bang, bang. Noggin on the head. And a little whipping here, a little whipping there. That identifies you with Christ. You ever heard such stupid stuff in your cotton-picking life? Ever heard anything so stupid? I guess not. At least I hope not. Christ's circumcision was not that of a baby on the eighth day, but His death according to Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 8, where we read, He was taken from prison and from judgment, not from the womb, from prison and judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Abraham couldn't have a declared generation till circumcision. Right? Oh, he could not. No, sir. The circumcision absolutely was the step necessary for God to grant him his youth and to bring him back. That's why people got to die all through the ages, cut off from the world, to go to a spirit body and come back in the right body and renew their youth. Sure. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now back to Colossians 2 and 11. In whom? That's Christ. In whom was the power of the Godhead, and you were there with him. In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. There's your step in getting back to the Garden of Eden. If somebody's got to pay a price. Now to Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that if so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Tells you right there what it's all about. So, I draw my point again. Circumcision was a sign or indication of the coming and death of Messiah. And every single solitary son of Israel, and every one of Ishmael, because they're the circumcisers, they bear in their flesh the coming and death of Messiah to put them in the promised land. Now, do you think for 1 minute they can get off of God's record and not face judgment? The deeds done in the flesh, brother, sister, and every one of those people have the deeds done in the flesh, which was starting with circumcision when they had no control the 8th day. And the 8th day also signifies, as Brother Branham said, the beginning of a new day. So the cutting off of that flesh signifies positively there is going to be an 8th day. There is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be immortality when you escape this dirty old body of sin. But now you're forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I draw my point again. Circumcision was a sign or indication of the coming of the death of Messiah and death of Messiah. Only the male was to be circumcised, not the female. She can be, you know, but she isn't. And you know why? Because the woman was in the man, the same as the bride was in Christ, and she's fully identified with him because the husband and the wife are one, because they actually contain the same life through those blood streams. It's true. So also it is with the bride in Christ. His circumcision by death was hers also. As Brother Branham said, I was there when he died. I was in him when he died. I was with him when he died. Full identification is ours in the death of Jesus Christ, even as ours in the fullness of the resurrection. Because the death presupposed, that's not a right word, but yet it's all right. The death didn't just presuppose. The death guaranteed the resurrection, because that's what the death is all about. You all know what I'm saying? There's a big difference in my words, brother, sister. Because it reverses it. What death is all about is the resurrection. Right? Absolutely. I read it to you in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. See? Also notice that even as Abraham was the father of faith and the faithful, he was the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, thereby typing out that he would be giving his son Isaac to God in death, and that Isaac, typing Christ, would be giving his life to God, up for us, who alone could raise him up and his seed also. And that's what it says in Isaiah. Imagine that. Thus we see circumcision could well type death to death. Here we are, dead in our trespasses and sins. The circumcision signifying it. And yet at the same time, death conquering death. Because it was by the death of Jesus Christ that death was conquered. Look over here in Hebrews, the second chapter. And you can see it. The 14th verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took a part of the same, that through death he might destroy, overcome, bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now what did he do? He died in order to destroy death. So therefore Abraham, in this covenant of what he did, offering a part of himself in death, signifying that God would offer a part of himself in death, in the physical, in order to bring about the complete reconciliation with God, the covenant we talked about, God, Word, Seed, bringing a covenant of unification and of relationship. Okay. There is no way to separate death and resurrection from Isaac and Christ, the true seed, the royal seed of Abraham. You can't do it. The Hebrews don't know that. Every Hebrew son bore the sign, but he denied it. Look over here in John 7, the very thing I told you about a while ago. Right today they're denying what they're bearing in their body. And the best the world can do is say, well, do you think circumcision is a good thing or not? Well, I believe there's less cervical cancer, somebody says, in the female because the male's been circumcised. It's cleaner. Therefore, blah, 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 blah. Horse feathers. They haven't proved anything. There's no physical value to it. It's a type. We'll talk about it more. Let's look at John here, the 7th chapter, 21 to 24. And it says, Jesus answered and said, I have done one work and you marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Right? Not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole in the Sabbath? Here's the Messiah proving who he is to be cut off. And all they can talk about is circumcision in the temple for some little meal the 8th day. Passing up the mighty works of Almighty God. Let me tell you something. Let's get this flat. Brother Branham was over there in India. And as he stood before the multitudes, there was a man who gazed in the sun till even his eye sockets were almost entirely gone. The whole city knew him. The mayor knew him. Everybody knew him. And God spoke to Brother Branham, so right away he whirled. And he said, now listen, he said, you men, you priests and you men sitting there, call upon the name of your God to give this man his eyesight. And he specifically mentioned the Shiites. And all the papers are full of Shiites. They're the crookedest, rotten bunch of Ishmaelites and Edomites there are. Come on, read your papers. Come on, read your papers. And he challenged, especially the Shiites. And he said, you call upon the name of your God. They just stood there and, you know, rubbed their noses. And they knew Brother Branham couldn't do it, but he knew better. Amen. And the man got absolute miracle. New eyeballs, the whole thing. And you know then what they did? They misunderstood the whole picture. And they ran to grab him as though he did it. And he didn't have revival, didn't have nothing. Bunch of circumcised devils. Maybe I should take that back, but they're the king of the devil, I can tell you that. All they get is right down here. Come on, let's face it. I haven't got time to be nice and pretty anyway. Brother Branham said didn't have to be. Didn't that be nasty, though? He never said that. He said be tough. Let me tell you something. They turned it down. This is based, of course, further in John chapter 14. And there he says here in 10:11, "Believest thou that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak, and I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." See? And then he went right on to John 14:12. There's a day coming when even greater works would be done by the Father in the individual. Now, don't tell me it's different. Because he said it. The Father is in me and he's doing it. Then what was in William Branham? Oh, see, hallelujah. I'm a real old deity. You're going to tell those BB-brained idiots I am if you want to. I'm not deity like they are, like Softman and that bunch. Don't ever think so. Jesus and the Father was the self-same person, just the same as the Holy Spirit in me. You're looking at me preaching, but it's not me, said William Branham. It's not me can speak a word that could bring an animal. Stood there, looked at it, killed and ate it. That's creative power. That doesn't lay in a human being. It's not me could take a little boy here, the doctor's laying on his back with his heart troubled tonight, and say, "Thus saith William Branham." No, thus saith the Lord. It's finished. Bring the doctor down. It's all gone. A kid with leukemia, eyes bulging out, yellow all over, stomach distended, he's starving. Until they took him to the hospital to give him blood. Even there, 5 minutes time, crying for a hamburger. Next day, the doctor can't find a trace. Thus saith William Branham. That's thus saith the Lord. Yet he's an individual different from me. But the only way he's expressed is through me. He should have said in me and through me, because he'd already said it. With the very sign in their bodies, denying the truth. We're right back today, brother, sister, whether you want to believe it or not, over here in Hebrews 6, where there isn't any more repentance. This is the seventh church age. It's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, the power, partake of the Holy Ghost. You're circumcised, bunch, you're doing it. See? What kind of circumcision did the Pentecostals enter into? Circumcised into Christ's death. No value. No value. It's not going to work. They taste the power of God, the power of the world to come. Having fallen away, they can never come back to repentance. Now, circumcision has gone from type to reality. Yep. Thus, it is no longer a part of the living word. No longer to be obeyed. No longer is it part of obedience and worship. Let's read the Bible and find out what it says. Yet there's a guy I know took his grandson to a priest to have him circumcised. He says he believes the message. He also claims he's mayor of a certain city. Tra-la-la-la-la, so much for those who fool around. Huh? Galatians 1, 5, 5th chapter, 1 to 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, the sacrifice. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. How could it be different? When the very act was looking down the road, and the very act they did before Christ came, before John came, signified they believed in a Messiah, not knowing he'd be cut off, but believing, however, he'd redeem them and bring them back, he would do it, which meant a resurrection. And then when he stood right there, said, "I am the resurrection light. I am everything you looked at that Abraham did to confirm his side of the covenant and in circumcision. You're looking at me, the one to be circumcised." And you get a real true circumcision of heart and the life. Turned him down flat. It profits nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You're waiting for your resurrection. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision by faith, but faith which worketh by love. What love? God's love, not yours. I love the Lord. Do you? I thought the Bible said we love Him because He loved us first. Then let's put the emphasis where it belongs. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith with works by love. You did run well. What in the world did hinder you? To conform to a sign and the hope that is already fulfilled. Is very terrible because it is passed away with its use and shows a complete lack of discernment. Over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, what did the circumcision tell about? The new creature. The new creature heir with the one who was circumcised. And he was circumcised by hands because he was killed by hands. That's right. And the very ones who had circumcised on the eighth day in the temple denied the Messiah unto whom they were literally circumcised. What about the church today? I'm not going to read anymore. How many minutes we got left? 15 minutes. Instead, I'm going to just flip my notes over, and we're going to go. Well, I got to flip back because I got to get the scripture. The scripture is over here in Romans. I see it here. Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 11 again. Four and 11. And he says here, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness. He received the sign, a token of circumcision, which was a seal. Okay, when you talk of token, you talk of either blood or the Holy Spirit. Is what you're talking about. But this is an outward manifestation whereby they are judging. Now let me ask you a question. What sign is in the whole world today in the religious church as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It's gifts which are tongues. They're relying upon a token which is not a token, which has no place in the economy of God as to your salvation, because many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy? And surely they did. Did we not cast out devils in your name? And surely they did. And they say, I never used you. You like Esau. You that were circumcised, you that had your sign in your flesh, you're using this world here, but depart from me, I never knew you. Ask you one question. Where are you circumcised this morning, brother, sister? In the heart or just some little way in the flesh that you're depending on something? I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. To depend upon anything else in the flesh other than what God did through Jesus Christ for you and me, where He offered Himself by the eternal Spirit for the everlasting covenant, is no more power than you skipping down the street like a little child with your little simple voodoo act, step on a crack, you break your mother's back. Never happened yet and never will. And a cat has never ridden on a broomstick. And the cow has never jumped over the moon. But in the serious, like, there is a people that do practice voodoo. There are the sorcerers in the church. And like Satan, they're using the power of God. And they're going to pay for it. Yes, we have a circumcision, brother, sister, by Christ. And we have one that's devolved upon us. And that's to recognize that henceforth we are completely dead to ourselves and the things of the flesh. And we are alive unto God. And the trouble is this. It isn't that we're going to put our flesh under and become alive to God. Oh, that does work in a certain measure. But it's really becoming alive to God that puts the things of the flesh down. My understanding of Brother Branham's message is the old Quaker understanding. the old Keswick Conference group of people that came out of them, the A.J. and S.D. Gordons, who took a bottle of stones and they poured in water and said, now this is a human being, and notice he's full of the Holy Ghost, that being the water. And they said, oh no, no. And they took out a stone and poured in water. And they took out another stone and poured in more water. What I'm telling you is this. You've got to start with that vessel full of stones and start pouring the water in. And as the power of the Holy Ghost begins to move and you begin to honor and look at it, you will see those stones move out of your life and more of the Holy Ghost come in and more of the Holy Ghost come in until your life goes from the rugged things we start with as Christians, to newly turned Christians. The rugged habits have got to go, the bad things, and pretty soon it gets down to the little tiny things. And it's the Holy Ghost that gives the power to get rid of them. It's not us plucking those things out per se. Now, how did the Holy Ghost get in the first place? How does he get in the second place? It's got to be God doing it. But we have our covenant share to do with it. And now, the putting away the lust of the flesh and the things of the flesh by turning to God's Word and saying, Lord, what have you said here? Where is my strength? Where is my power? And I read it to you before service, a little pastoral devotion. Just lift up that revealed word that the prophet brought us. And I'm going to tell you, the lust of the flesh begins to go down the drain with this revealed word. Because the life of this world begins to work. So we don't offer to God anything in our flesh. We just offer our lives back to God and say, Lord, I'm not trying to get some little sign or something. I'm giving you my life. I've seen yours. I'm trusting in that. Circumcision covenant. It's a whole lot different, isn't it, when you look at the Bible, what you might think it's all about, because it's still in existence right today. And it becomes their condemnation. Don't trust in anything but God, His Word, brother, sister, or it becomes condemnation. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you we again could come together and study your Word, go right back to the Old Testament. See, the whole thing comes together through the mind that you gave to Paul, which was your mind by the Holy Ghost. And see it right today and can apply it in so many ways, O God. And Lord, the whole world today is full of those descendants that came down. They still got that covenant. They still claim it. What does it profit? So, Lord God in heaven, we don't want to have any claims of our, what we are, of any church, or anything of our own selves and our own minds. But, Lord, we just want to stand as the old songwriter sang, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Lord, we identify with your death. Today as never before. At the same time, realize we're identifying with your resurrection, because one will not be apart from the other. Because, Lord, you that turned him over for our sins raised him from the dead, and we are now risen together with him. Thank you for that, Lord. May the people realize even this very minute your healing virtues amongst the people. By the very fact of the wife of the Word of God that's gone forth today, and there is help for every single one, Lord. And one day, it's going to go even from robust health to immortality. And we believe it's already started. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord bless you.